from which we derive our English word cosmetics. It comes from the root word of cosmos, which is translated world, but also has the meaning of order, arrangement, or decoration, pardon me. So just as the attractive and orderly arrangement of the stars adorns our world, so humans can adorn themselves. However, the apostles make it very clear that the way women often desire to adorn themselves is in direct opposition to the way that God desires them to adorn themselves. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not accepted enough. So I'll do things that might be contrary or in opposition to God's desire for me. In the world, in their world, pardon me, like ours, the topic of adornment specifically refers to cosmetics and jewelry. We mentioned last week how that before we deal with the New Testament passages concerning adornment, it would be wise to examine the history of adornment as it relates to God's people in the Old Testament. These things, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, were written for our admonition and our learning. We've got to bear in mind that where we are today, we're not under the Old Testament law. We're living in a time where Jesus Christ deals directly with his church. He dwells in a temple made without hands. So from the Old Testament and coming into the New, we found how there was a disturbing trend that was developing among God's people. At the same time as they began to use their ornaments as an expression of pride, sensuality, like the pagan nations that were around them. This is why they began calling his people, God began calling his people to repentance by telling them to remove their ornaments. And the situation came to a crisis point, and if you ever want to take the time to read Exodus 32 and Exodus 33, you'll find it very clearly, where Mount Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. The people, tired of waiting for Moses, and they became anxious to have a visible God. And the Israelites brought their ornaments to Aaron, who used them to make a molten calf in imitation of the gods of Egypt. So Israel had turned their idols, or turned their jewelry into idols. It was God's most valuable gift that he'd given to them. I want you to use it for trade, for commerce, to buy and sell. And the people decided to go a different way. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. We're going to nail this one right to our living. Exodus, chapter 33. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Exodus, chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, and thou and the people which are thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I'll send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I'll take you into the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou are a stiff-necked people." They had sinned. God was tired of what they did. He said, "Lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. The Lord had said unto Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people, and I'll come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that thou mayest know what I may do unto thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. It was a turning point. It was a turning of the tide, I guess you would say. But you'll find nowhere further in the Old Testament nor in the New where God told them that gave them permission once again to put their ornaments back on. He didn't say, "Okay, I feel better now, and you put them back on." Now, you'll find that God's commandment to the Israelites was to remove their ornaments. Now, before going into the land of Canaan, get rid of all your sin, get rid of all the things that you're hanging on to. the ways of Egypt and the world. And the land of Canaan, I want you to know, applies to us as we are also journeying to our promised land. Amen. Canaan is not a type of heaven, but it was a deeper spiritual experience with God. And on the way to Canaan, sure, or even during their journey, they were met with giants, they were met with battles, and so the like are we. Many of us are met with giants in our life, things that we come up against that we have to fight, and we have battles that we either have to be overcome by or battles that we overcome. If you look at the scriptures and you say to yourself, well, why were ornaments such a stumbling block to the spiritual life of Israel? And why does the Bible teach that the ornament can be so detrimental to our spiritual life? Part of the answer is this: we wear what we worship, and we worship what we wear. You'll find that our clothing and ornamentation best reveals to us our idols, whether they are beauty, wealth, or sophistication. And to adorn our bodies with jewels and makeup turns the attention from God to us, flagrant and out there and flashy and revealing. Well, what does it do? It doesn't emanate God. It points to us. And it promotes really a cult of self. I want to look beautiful. I want to look different. I want people to look at me. And really, that's kind of a form of idolatry. And so that's why outward adorning is a stumbling block and was a stumbling block to the inner spiritual life. You didn't seek in, you sought out. You didn't seek up, you sought yourself. So when God instructed Moses to take up a free will offering for the construction of the tabernacle at the top of the long list of suggested items, lo and behold, God wanted gold. Now gold, or God, pardon me, wasn't forcing the Israelites saying, you give it to me, you turn it over to me, but the suggestion, pardon me, was conspicuous. You can see through his word, I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. And so they must have taken the hint because they brought unto God all of their jewels and their gold. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, let's read verse number 22. This is, and they came, both men and women, as many were willing-hearted, and they brought bracelets, and they brought earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering unto God, of gold, unto the Lord. Turning quickly to the book of Numbers. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31, verse 50. The Bible says, we have therefore brought an oblation, an offering for the Lord. What every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings, and tablets to make an atonement for our soul. Did you catch that? To make an atonement for our souls. We're really sorry, and we want to find your favor and not get into your disfavor. So they brought it as an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And we're going to find out very quickly how that God eventually verbalized his outright hatred for jewelry on his people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, would you turn there? Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 25 and 26. Here we go. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and shalt utterly abhor it, pardon me, for it is a cursed thing. God knew what it did to Israel, how it took them away from him, how they took it instead of using it for good, they took it and they used it for evil. Right. You'll find where even the kings of Israel were forbidden, among other things, to accumulate silver and gold. King Solomon, later you'll find, he transgressed these laws, and it cost him his relationship with the Lord. Joshua, we find, and everybody's familiar with this story, if you have Bible knowledge, where Joshua put Achan and his family to death because they kept gold and silver instead of turning it over to the treasury of the Lord. Don't you take nothing of that accursed thing. You leave it alone. And so what did Achan do? He took it and he hid it. And then the people of Israel, they went to war and they lost the battle. And David's going, like, what in the world's going on? He sought the Lord and he said, there's sin in the camp. Then we carry on from there. It doesn't stop there. But when Gideon broke the commandment of God, he took the earrings of the Ishmaelites and he made them into a priestly vestment for himself. And he caused all of Israel to backslide. Follow me as I go into the ditch. No, the Bible says, follow me as I follow Christ. And what I want you to note here is that jewelry was a trademark of the sinful Ishmaelites and not of Israel, except when they backslid. And there are several scriptures throughout the Old Testament. The people, they fell away from God and they groaned and they started serving idols and they put on their jewels and they did that and they would come back to God and God would say, come to me in shamefacedness, pardon me in sobriety. And so the people get rid of everything and get rid of the groves and their idols and they come back seeking God. Let's look at tonight, Joshua chapter 8. Or Judges, pardon me, not Joshua. Judges chapter 8. Joshua then, Judges. Judges chapter 8, we're going to read verse number 24. Let's catch this one. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Notice the words in the brackets. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They were a pagan people. It was a pagan custom. And so the Old Testament reveals a growing trend against jewelry. For every time God's people began to possess it, jewelry became an occasion for spiritual decline. How? Through pride, through sensuality, or even idolatry. And God never forgot the mockery and the idolatry that was associated with jewelry. When Moses came down that mountain and there they were worshiping and partying around that golden calf, he never forgot how they mocked him. They made a false god when he was the one that brought him out of Egypt. He's the one that was taking them towards Canaan. And then you carry from there, you find the word. Israel's fascination with adornment was a constant snare to them. And this was precisely the reason that God began demanding for them to sacrifice. Give up your jewelry. And nowhere in the Old Testament, again, we find where he gave them permission to put it back on. He said, give it to me and get rid of it. You'll find where the prophets consistently throughout the Old Testament portray backslidden Israel, as I had mentioned, as an unfaithful woman decked with jewelry and makeup being judged by God. Shame on you. A serious Bible student wouldn't help but to make an obvious connection to God's mind. Wait a minute, God don't like it? It's clear in the Word of God. So let's go further now. Let's turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. Many of the writers picked it up. Hosea 2, 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decketh herself with her earrings and with her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. She went playing the harlot. She went out there. She forgot God. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30, we find where he writes, "And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, and they will seek thy life." Because they've made themselves cheap. They presented themselves cheaply. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 23. We'll be reading verse number 40. "Oh, but it makes me beautiful." No, God made you beautiful. Ezekiel 23, verse 40. "And furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came. For whom thou didst wash thyself, painted thy face, and decked thyself with ornaments." What were you trying to do? You're trying to appeal to the pagans. You wanted to look as good as they. Well, you know, ladies in the world, they look so much prettier than we do in the church. And they can put things on their face and wear things that, oh, we're not supposed to wear in the church. But they were trying to appeal to the pagans. And it would be, this tonight, in this part of our study about adornment, it would be impossible to make a proper study of adornment in our Bible without mentioning, of course, the name of Jezebel. Jezebel, she wasn't merely just a Bible character, but rather she was a representative person in the scripture. And much like Joseph served as a type of Christ, because Jezebel so completely embodied the spirit of seduction in Israel's history, her name is even carried on into the New Testament church and used symbolically to express God's abhorrence of a similar conduct. Jezebel's seductive look, obtained with cosmetics and jewelry, is consistent with her lifelong effort to seduce the Israelites into idolatry. We're going to touch that in a second. God was so concerned that the Israelites might make an idol out of Jezebel's tomb in the future that he judged her by having wild dogs devour her body. And she not only dealt Israel a crippling spiritual blow from whom it really never fully recovered, but her spirit is even trying to infiltrate the church. Pardon me, all the way to the book of Revelation, where she causes the church of Thyatira to fall under God's judgment. Turn with me, if you would, to the back of your Bible, to the book of Revelation 2, verse 20. She doesn't just disappear in scriptural history or biblical history. No, she carries right to the end. Revelation 2:20, the Bible says, "Notwithstanding up a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols." See, Jezebel's spirit, I want you to know, lasted and really has lasted for hundreds of years. And Jezebel's spirit in the church world and in our world is prevalent today. And then we turn the page and we go to something like the spirit of Esther. Esther stands in a contrast to the spirit of Jezebel. When that woman was brought before a Persian king, you'll find where Esther was allowed to access anything that she desired in order to beautify herself. She wanted to look beautiful. Just read the book of Esther. It's beautiful. Esther, however, used only what the king's eunuch selected. The Bible records that she used oil and myrrh and perfume and other preparations to purify her skin. So on the one side, what do? We have Jezebel, and on the other side, we have Esther, a contrast to this day. On one side, I want to impress the world and look like the world, and then there's the other side where I want to impress God and be beautiful before God. And if you read the story of Esther with the king, when she stood at that door, she could have lost her head. She wasn't fit to come. But he looked and she saw how beautiful she was. She was natural in her beauty. And he outstretched his scepter and she came and she gained the king's favor. Now, jewelry is sometimes used, as we've said before, to represent good things such as wisdom. However, this is really not for us to wear jewelry any more than the occasional mention of wine, because you'll find we're overall the teaching in the scripture forbids such a practice. You'll find that jewelry, for whatever reason, seems to have a fatal attraction for humans. And so we got to constantly guard against the temptation to increase, did you catch this now, to increase our tolerance of adornment. Well, I'm just not good enough. Yes, you are. You're just beautiful as the way God made you. And we don't have to put on for the world. You go into the supermarkets, the drug stores, you look at the newsstands, they're all painted up and beautiful. Oh, boy, well, that's really fake. They're not really, you take all that makeup on. One time in a little clip I saw, it was kind of a reading. It said, this is what they look like with makeup, and that's what they look like without makeup. And I'm thinking, well, our women are beautiful with, and they don't even have to put it on. So what I want us to do is let's look at adornment in the New Testament, church. So did God drop his objection to jewelry and makeup in the New Testament? Evidently not. But the apostolic admonitions of Peter and Paul are even more explicit than the Old Testament commands. The New Testament repeatedly contrasts the inner adorning of a gentle and a quiet spirit with the outward adorning of the body, not to be done with elaborate hairstyle, gold, pearls, costly attire. So two different modes of the same lifestyle, yet two completely different lifestyles. They talk about the inner man, the beautiful inner soul, modest in your apparel, gentle and a meek and a quiet spirit. You'll find with both Peter and Paul, they expect women to adorn themselves, to clothe themselves in clothing that exemplifies God, so long as it was in a proper fashion. Now, God doesn't condemn natural ornamentation. He has filled the world with things that are not only useful, but beautiful. Now, God could have designed, for instance, all fruits and vegetables to be green. He's not asking us to be frumpy and to walk around with wrinkled clothes and our hair all messed up and, you know, like we can't represent anything. You can't look beautiful. He created them in a variety of colors, and God doesn't expect us to, as I've said, to be drab or colorless in appearance, but he does expect godly adornment. There must be a consistency between the inward life and the outward appearance to every Christian. To pretend, to come humbly before God while we adorn in a way we know God doesn't like is like hypocrisy. I can't be worldly in my appearance but say, oh, I'm clean on the inside, because what's on the inside will begin to show on the outside. Yeah. Our former pastor's pastor, he was a late Greek scholar. His name was Marvin Treese. He writes how that both Peter and Jude quote extensively from this book called the Book of Enoch in their epistles. It was in extra biblical literature. It's not in our Bible, and it's not considered inspired. But Peter and Jude, they direct quotes from it, from this book, and they considered a great deal of information in this book, even though it was in scripture. You won't find it in your Bible. So Jude writes it. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 14. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 14. Jude writes, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now let's back up to verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. What was Enoch doing? Enoch was talking, this is what Jude was referring to. He recorded that it was the fallen angels who taught men to create weapons in order to destroy men. And listen to this, and he taught women to produce makeup and to paint their face also in order to destroy men. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Satan He understands very, very clearly the spirit of sensuality and seduction and its ability to destroy both men and women. It'll draw the man after that to lust after the fair woman, we'll say, the fallen woman, and the women, well, they want to entertain the world. They want to give their lives over to the world. And so they'll turn their hearts away from God. They'll turn their attention, as we said, toward themselves. So you find that the New Testament culminates, ladies and gentlemen, in the revelation of two symbolic women in the book of Revelation. You'll find where the book of Revelation speaks of the great harlot, which is the world church, and the bride of Christ, which is the true church. The contrast in their outward appearance certainly has its implication for our for the followers of Christ. You're talking about the apostate church, the fallen away church, to the apostolic church. And we've got a chart that I want to look at. You'll see where it says the great harlot. You want to make a note of those scriptures for time's sake. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And you look at the bride of Christ. And Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9 is the clearest one, but it also gives 21, 2, 22, 4, and 17. So when you talk about the apostolic church and the apostate church, you'll find that the harlot, the great harlot, the apostate church, and the bride of Christ, the apostolic church, two worlds, two separate directions, and two different agendas. The next step you'll find with the great harlot, she invites others to commit spiritual fornication with her. Next slide. Next slide. There you are. And you'll find with the bride of Christ, well, she invites others to prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the two, the great harlot and the bride of Christ. Next, we'll find with the great harlot, the Bible will tell you, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and bedecked with gold and jewels. And you find where the bride of Christ, the clothing, they were clothed in fine linen, white linen, representing inner righteousness, purity, shamefacedness, simpleness, sobriety. And finally, you find with the great harlot, she has a name on her forehead, Mother of Harlots. And I didn't know this, I found this out in reading. Like the frontlets of the ancient prostitutes, they wore a gold chain around their forehead. It was like a signet. You knew who they were. And of course, how they attired themselves and how they're all painted up. But the bride of Christ, you'll find where she has a name on her forehead, obviously the name of Jesus Christ, Amen. Into which she has been baptized. She was covered with the blood of Christ. Amen. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, yes. And Christ's bride. She had made herself ready. Amen. She was prepared. And so you have the two contrasts, of the two church worlds, the two drawing, and one was presenting herself to herself, the other one was presenting herself to God. So God saw it fit, ladies and gentlemen, to represent the character of these symbolic women by their appearance, because our appearance, here you go, reveals who we are. If you saw a lady or even a guy walking down the street and they didn't look very godly, you wouldn't say, oh, they must have come from a church service. And if you walk into a store and you see somebody properly dressed and modestly dressed and they're walking down the aisle, and oh, they must have either come from, they must be a Christian. They must have come from church. So which of these two women, you can ask yourself a question, should serve as a role model for our dress code? How would I want to represent myself? Likened to the apostate church or likened to the apostolic church? Let's go further. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 2. Revelation 21 and 2, he writes, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A bride wants to be beautiful. She wants her husband to be elated with her beauty. And she doesn't have to put things on extra to exemplify that beauty. So the purpose of this imagery is not to teach us to wear jewelry anymore. The imagery of the city walls is to teach us to build walls around ourselves. Rather, it's to show us that the Lord thinks of his church as a bride adorned with her jewels. So this is going to be this good little tidbit for you coming up. Are you ready? The church's jewels are its individual believers. You are God's jewel. God regards each of his people as a precious gem, bought with a price, buried in his name. Amen. The blood applied to your life, changed, modified, Amen. Destiny redirected. Let's put this in scripture. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Listen to this. Isaiah writes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Malachi, that's just before, that's the end of the old to the new. Here we go. Malachi chapter 3. This nails it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Here we go. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. See, we are God's jewels. Amen. Look how beautiful that we become. We come from a sinful world. He takes that away and he washes away our sins in baptism. He puts his spirit on the inside of us and we're changed. Everything about us changes. We talked about earlier in this study. We're his beauty. Amen. Been set free from worldly bondage, and we're now walking in the image and the likeness of God. Now, God doesn't want us, ladies and gentlemen, to derive our value from wearing earthly jewels and other ornaments because, as I said, we are his heavenly jewels. Now, the thought is like this. Why would we want to buy into worldly adornment when we could be beautiful for God? Why would I want to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, do what the world does when he's called us out of the world? What did Jesus Christ say in his word? Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
Right.
Love not the world. Mm-hmm. Oh, now that the things that are in the world, if any man love the world, then the love of the Father's not in them. So what is he saying? As we adorn ourselves, as we put on Christ, and I know adornment, you might say, well, man, that nails the lady because they remember what did we talk about in adornment? That it more of the physical comes on to the lady and how they adorn themselves. But you know what? Women can be just as beautiful in the church, more beautiful than they are in the world. They can represent Christ. They could be a reflection of God on this earth. And they walk and people go, boy, she's really pretty. Not because she's scanty. Yeah. She's not wearing nothing, but because she's beautiful. That's what they do. So I don't want to buy into the fake beauty of the world. I want to buy into the beauty of Christ.
Amen.
So we talked about adornment. We talked about the expanse of adornment. We talked about how progressive revelation, how it went from the Old Testament and God had taken us from step by step to step. And then we moved into the New Testament and things began to change. Pardon me. The Bible began to shift. Things had begun to take a different light. God took it in a different way. Sure, yeah, he gave, if you read in the Bible, you find where the kings, they would have a signet ring, and it was to show power, and it would to purchase merchandise. It showed who the king was. We talk about the prodigal son, and he was creating ownership, but that doesn't mean, well, hey, he did it in the Old Testament. I'm going to do it in the New Testament. That's not how God had taken it, and that's not where God is leading us. He's leading us to be a holy people, as He is a holy God.
Amen.
Next week, when we get into lesson 5, we're going to leave adornment, and we're going to read the biblical revelation of apparel. What I put on, who I am. Who do I represent? Who do I look like? Who do I reflect? So that is our study on adornment. Remember this in closing. We are God's earthly tabernacle. I said it in the onset. He dwells in the temple made without hands. And that's why we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Would you stand with me today?